this term, we're doing a series on Moses and the people of God. And it was good to watch the extract on the video a few moments ago, wasn't it, from Moses, Prince of Egypt. Just wanted to draw your attention to the fact there are some great videos available on YouTube produced by the Bible Project. And they provide a really excellent summary and overview of all of the books of the Bible, each one lasting about 10 minutes or less. So if you haven't seen the one on Exodus yet, that's well worth having a look at yourselves. If you put Bible Project into YouTube, you'll be able to find those easily enough. They're well worth watching. And over the last couple of Sundays, Roger and Johnny have taken us through the first two chapters of Exodus. And we've heard how the Israelite people are enslaved in Egypt, but are nevertheless prospering and increasing in number. And we've been introduced to Moses, the son of Hebrew parents from the priestly tribe of Levi. And we've heard how he's rescued from the River Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, nursed by his own mother, and then taken back to live among Egyptian royalty. As a fully grown adult, he intervenes one day as he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian. And taking matters into his own hands, he kills the Egyptian and hides the body. But fearing for his own life, he's forced to flee to the land of Midian. And here Moses meets and marries the daughter of Jethro, a priest from the region. He has a son and settles down into a seemingly quiet family life, albeit a life in exile. A foreigner in a foreign land is how he describes himself in Exodus 2:21. And over the next 40 years, Moses works as a shepherd, tending the sheep of his father-in-law in the wilderness. 40 long years, during which the people of Israel continue to suffer under their Egyptian oppressors. 40 years during which God seems perhaps to do nothing except stand by and look on. But as the final verses of chapter 2 remind us, God hears the cries of his people. He is concerned about them and he remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And that's where we pick up the story now, in the opening 10 verses of Exodus chapter 3. Farhang's kindly going to read those for us. Eddie, if you can just stop sharing your screen. Oh, we've got them there. That's great. We got them up. Farhang will read. Over to you, Farhang. Thank you.
Yes. Now Moses was tending flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Just checking, the sound is okay, Simon?
Yes, that's good. All good, Farhang.
Just check the sound. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Hebron, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that, he let come over the look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of your Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the crying of Israelis has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Simon?
Did you just read the last verse for us there, Farhan?
Yep. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, that Israelis, out of Egypt.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Farhan. That's great. Let's just pray again, shall we? Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we encounter you and as we reflect on your word this morning, open our eyes to see you more clearly. Open our ears to hear your message to us. Give us a right attitude to being in your holy presence, and stir our hearts to respond to your call on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to now share my screen, and hopefully all will be well and you will be able to see the slides. I'm going to take it that Eddie will intervene if those can't be seen, but otherwise let's press ahead. So I've called this talk Meeting God at Shepherd's Bush, and this is a name which links back to the Spring Harvest Conference of back in 2003, which had the title Shepherd's Bush to King's Cross, Your Connection to the Mission of God. Of course, it's not the Shepherd's Bush, home to the huge Westfield Shopping Centre in the west of London, that we're talking about. However, it's the Shepherd's Bush, no capital letters, where Moses the shepherd meets God at the foot of Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, at the far side of the wilderness. And although in your Bibles, the passage that Farhang's just read for us probably has the title Moses and the Burning Bush, I've chosen to name it slightly differently to reflect the fact that although Moses is obviously important in this passage, ultimately it's a text that's really all about God, God's presence, God's self-revelation, God's character, God's promises, and God's call. And God is a God who is holy yet personal. He's a God who's concerned for his people and will deliver them into freedom, true to his promises. He's a God who meets us where we're at, including right here, trying to navigate our way through the COVID pandemic. A God who reveals himself to us and who chooses to use us, imperfect like Moses though we are, to help fulfill his kingdom purposes. That's the big idea of this passage. And our big choice, like that of Moses, is to decide how we'll respond to him and to his call on our lives. How then shall we live? So with this in mind, let's look a bit more together at the passage. And as we do so, we'll consider the following headings. Firstly, meeting where. Secondly, meeting who. And thirdly, so now what? Well, the first thing to notice as we look again at these verses is that immediately prior to this extraordinary encounter with God, Moses isn't on any particular quest to find God. He's not in a place of worship. He's not praying. He's not engaged in any overtly religious activity. He's simply going about his daily business of being a shepherd and tending his father-in-law's flock. And there are many occasions in Scripture when God calls people who are at work, or at least busy with something in a similar way to Moses in this passage. Gideon was threshing grain. Samuel was serving in the tabernacle. David was caring for the sheep. Elisha was ploughing. Four of the disciples were going about their fishing business. Matthew was collecting taxes. All when God called them. If we think about it, do we have sometimes times and activities where we expect to meet God and others where we don't? Church services, yes. Small group meetings, yes. Our personal quiet time, yes. But perhaps not when we're out shopping or doing the recycling, chatting at the school gate or taking part in a Zoom business meeting. If I'm honest, quite a bit of the time, I'm probably on the spiritual equivalent of standby mode, going about my business without being as alert to God as perhaps I might be. And Moses' experience tells me I perhaps need to be a bit more switched on to God, regardless of whether what I'm doing could be considered overtly spiritual or not. The second thing to notice here is that Moses may be tending his adopted family's flock, but he isn't particularly close to home. He's on the far side of the wilderness. Another translation even says beyond the wilderness. He's gone from being brought up like a prince in the royal Egyptian court to serving as a shepherd, exiled in a foreign land. And as Johnny suggested last week, this was a wilderness period in Moses' life. And here at the far side of the physical wilderness is where he meets God. And how many of us, again, if we stop and think about it, would say that we tend to encounter God at the peak of our success, in times of comfort and prosperity, when all seems to be going well and we feel like we've got it sorted? Or is it actually at times of difficulty, of struggle, of doubt or uncertainty, grief perhaps, wilderness times when God reveals himself to us? My own experience, again, is that often it's been in some of the tougher moments that I've had the deepest, even life-changing encounters with God. And this time of the COVID pandemic is a tough time. Little is certain, and many of our apparent securities have been laid bare. But Moses' experience tells us that God is right here, even in what might seem to be a wilderness time. And as he wanders with his sheep in the wilderness, Moses comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there's every suggestion here that this place is important and will continue to be important in the Exodus story. What Moses experiences here, Israel as a nation will experience in chapter 19, when the people collectively encounter God at this mountain, also known as Sinai, as we've said. And as Moses arrives there, the angel of the Lord appears to him in flames of fire from within a bush. God manifesting himself through fire may not seem all that surprising to us, particularly if we're familiar with some of the later parts of the story. As God leads the Israelites out of Egypt, he guides them with a pillar of fire at night. As the people gather at the foot of Mount Sinai, before Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments, God descends on the mountain in fire. But these things can't be known to Moses at this point. For Moses, bushes that are on fire should soon burn up. But although this bush was alight, it was not consumed. This was indeed a strange sight. And Moses was curious. I'll go over, thought Moses. I must turn aside are the words used in another translation. He could have shrugged his shoulders, passed the burning bush off as a mirage and carried on. He could have done, but he didn't. Instead, he stopped what he was doing. He went to see, and as he did so, God revealed himself further. Are we ready to meet God, not only in unexpected places, but also perhaps in unexpected ways? At the moment, I'm reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to my kids at bedtime. And at the start of the book, as the kids explore the new house they've moved to, they're playing hide and seek, and Lucy finds herself in the wardrobe that leads out into Narnia. Full of childlike curiosity, she steps out through the fur coats that are hanging there. And as she does so, she steps out into that magical land, a land of new things and new encounters, a land that she never knew existed before. Do we, as adults, some of us who've been Christians for a long time, still have a childlike curiosity for the things of God? Are we ready, like Lucy, to explore perhaps not a wardrobe, but more of God's kingdom? Are we ready, like Moses, to stop what we're doing, to turn aside, to go over and look? Perhaps not at a burning bush, but at the things God wants to reveal to us. What does God's kingdom look like in our COVID-affected land? And what might God reveal to us as we explore this? Please do share your thoughts with us on this. God reveals himself to each one of us, sometimes in unexpected places and sometimes in unexpected ways. And it's good for all of us to hear about this. I was really encouraged a week ago by one of you contacting me to let me know what God had been saying to you. So thank you to that person for doing that. And I'd like to encourage all of us, if you have something you think God is saying, either to you personally or to us collectively as a church community, particularly during this period we're going through right now, please share it with us. You put it in the chat function at the end of the service, send it to us by email, or call us up on the phone and tell us. We want to hear God speak, and we need all of us to listen for his voice. Let's learn from Moses. Let's expect the unexpected. Let's be curious. Let's give God the chance to reveal more of himself to us. Let's be open to his guidance. Yes, of course, through his word. Of course, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but also in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, and perhaps through unexpected people. As he crossed the wilderness with his flock of sheep, Moses was a great advert for the Green Cross Code. He stopped, he looked, and he listened. And as he did, he heard the Lord calling his name. These are fantastic verses because they tell us so much about God, about who he is and what he's like. Firstly, he's a God who's present. He's right there showing himself to Moses, speaking to Moses, calling Moses by name, telling him what to do and not to approach anymore. Why did he tell Moses not to come any closer? Well, because God is holy. He's pure. He's awesome. He's worthy of unconditional reverence and respect. And so he asks Moses to show his respect by removing his sandals. Removing your sandals was a common sign of reverence and respect in the ancient Near East, and a sign which still continues today in some cultures. And I wonder if we've lost a bit of that in our contemporary Christian culture. Do we always show God the respect he deserves as we approach him? I know that myself, I can sometimes be rather casual about this. God does want an intimate relationship with us, but he also wants us to respect and revere him. So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because the place where he is standing is holy ground. Two quick points about this. Firstly, this is apparently the first time the word holy is used in the Bible. And although it's the ground which is described as holy, the reason that it's holy is because it's where holy God is. Where is God now? Where is God in this pandemic? These are common questions, aren't they? Difficult questions that often have experiences of suffering or grief behind them. And they're questions that we may even be wrestling with ourselves. Well, the testimony of Scripture is that our holy God is present with his people wherever they are, because holy God is everywhere. When Jesus died, the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. There is no secular sacred divide. I know this, but I also need to live this. I'm on holy ground just as much on the high street or in the park or in the pub as I am at church. Not because of the place, but because of the presence of holy God. Secondly, God tells Moses, the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, the English grammar gurus amongst you may know that this tense is called the present continuous tense. To be honest, although I did English A-level, I didn't know what the present continuous tense was until a 13-year-old German pupil told me. But that's what it is. And the place where Moses was standing right there at that very moment wasn't the royal palace where he'd grown up in the past. It wasn't the promised land of the Israelites' future, but that place and that moment were holy, there in the present, because holy God was there. Where are you standing in your life right now? Perhaps not literally at coming up to 11:30 in the morning, because you're probably sitting down. But where do you stand in your work, in your home, in your relationships? It's holy ground, holy because God is there. So God's present, God's holy. But what else does this passage tell us about God? Well, there's lots to reflect on, but in summary, God reveals himself as the God of Moses' own family. In other words, he's a personal God. God reveals himself as the God of Moses' ancestors and of the nation of Israel as a whole. And the mention of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also confirms that he's the God of his covenant promises. God's holy yet personal, present with his people now, yet also sovereign over all of history. The God who promises and who delivers. He's a caring, compassionate God who comes down to rescue his people. He sees the misery of his people in Egypt. He hears their crying out. He's concerned about their suffering. He comes down to rescue them and to bring them up and out into the promised land as he promised to Abraham. Now, this all sounds good, doesn't it? But it nevertheless leaves Moses and us with that one big question. So, now what? Surely the Lord, almighty like he is, doesn't need Moses in order to help him achieve his plan, does he? Or perhaps the most unexpected thing about this passage, more unexpected than an unconsumed burning bush, more unexpected than even a wandering shepherd being told to remove his sandals in the middle of the wilderness, is the fact that God chooses not to act alone, but rather to call and to commission imperfect people to help him to fulfill his mission. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. It's a call to personal salvation and a commission to enable the salvation of others. For Moses, the answer to the question, so now what, is three simple words. So, now, go. So, In other words, because of all that I am and all that I've promised, says God. Now, because after all these years of preparation, after all these years in the wilderness, now is the time for you to step out from your ordinary role of shepherding Jethro's flock and into the extraordinary task of shepherding my people Israel. And go, i.e. move. You've been in one place for the past 40 years. You'll be on the move for the next 40. I am with you, but I don't stand still. So now go. These three ordinary words introduce an extraordinary task. It's a task which is daunting, but it's a task which is possible, not because of who Moses is, but because of who God is. It's the great I Am who commissions him. And more of that next week. Amongst his sheep out in the wilderness, Moses meets God at Shepherd's Bush. It's there that he's called, commissioned, and must now choose how to respond. This is the same choice that we face too. In view of the revelation of all that God is, in the knowledge that he calls not only Moses, but all of us, to be both saved ourselves and to join him in his great salvation mission. How will we respond? How then should we live? So now go. I am sending you the Lord's words to Moses. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always. Jesus' words of the Great Commission to his original disciples and to us as his disciples today. As we stand with Moses, as we meet with God at Shepherd's Bush, as we ponder the challenge he faced in his call to go to confront the king of Egypt, will we be obedient to our call and commission from King Jesus? To go in the power of the Spirit, to make disciples of all nations, ready to share in Christ's suffering, in order that we might also share in his glory. Moses met God at Shepherd's Bush. God came down to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. Jesus died and rose again to deliver us from the slavery of our sin. May we, like Moses, stop, look, and listen. And may we go, enabled by the Holy Spirit, from Shepherd's Bush to King's Cross and out into the world and into the calling that the Lord has for us. And as we do that, let's begin by worshipping him. We're going to sing a song in a minute. And as we do that, let's allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to put on our hearts the things that God has for us at this moment. And then as we go from here today at the end of the service, let's do so in prayerful response. It's the Lord God Almighty. God bless.